the story of Noah and the Ark. Before we get to the story of Noah and the Ark, let's just start with chapter 6. There's another little story here that I want to kind of talk about, because I know a lot of people bring this up and a lot of people have questions about this. So Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 is where we're going to start reading. Now it came about, when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. And then the Lord said, "My spirit will not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. Then Ephraim were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards. Then the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown." Okay, now, if you've heard anything about this before, some of you probably never even read this section or heard anything about this section before, but I want to draw your attention to a couple things in here. First one is, it's mentioned in verse 2 and in verse 4, a phrase called the sons of God. Okay, the sons of God. And what we need to do, a lot of times when we look at Bible, we need to interpret it. Of course, interpreting Scripture with Scripture is the best way to interpret Scripture. There are some people that have kind of looked at this passage and they have said, well, who are the sons of God? Who are the sons of God? And in this passage, you have the sons of God getting married to and having children with daughters of men. And then you have this little thing called the Nephraim in there and different things like that. And some people have interpreted this passage to say that, who would the sons of God be? And they interpret the sons of... I'm going to give you two interpretations. I'm going to give you the fantastic first, and I'm going to give you the one that probably makes the most sense second. The fantastic one is that, you have angels that were created, and from those angels, a third of them left, and a third of them became demons. And so some people think that maybe demons had relations with humans, and then you got this weird offspring called the Nephraim, and they're really tall, and they're really giant, and they're really big, and they've got all these things going on, and different things like that. And there's a lot of people that believe that that was happening on earth, and because of that, God had to do a reset and start over with a flood. Okay, now that makes for really interesting listening and really interesting interpretation, but I don't think it's accurate at all. Okay, I believe, in fact, if you look at the scripture, what we see in scripture is, when I say angel to you, what's the thing that comes to your mind? A lot of you think like a little girl or something. We even use terms like that, an angel, or she is such an angel. We used to do this Bethlehem Revisited thing when we were in Soldotna. We had 5,000 people that would come through. We had 100 actors and actresses, and the angels would come out, and they were all junior high and high school girls that would play the parts of the angels. And I used to tell the woman who put on the production, that is not accurate. And she said, well, we can't get real angels, so these are my substitutes, But when we look in Scripture, do we see female angels? The answer is no. In fact, we only know three angels, the names of three angels, and all of them have very masculine names. We have Michael, we have Gabriel, and we have Lucifer. Okay, so those are the three. All three of them are male. But to be honest with you, God told people in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, and again we're going to see it here, to be fruitful and multiply. He tells the animals to be fruitful and multiply. Angels are not like people. In some ways, they're far superior to people. In fact, the Bible tells us that one angel got into a battle with 100,000 men with a sword, and he won. Okay? That's pretty powerful. That's a pretty powerful angel. But I don't believe, and the Bible gives no indication in it whatsoever that angels have gender or that they reproduce. In other words, God created a certain amount of angels, and there's no angel babies. There's not more angels being born. That's completely different than mankind. Okay? Now, so again, this story, when you start looking at it through biblical eyes, where you have angels or demons having relations with people, that just doesn't stand up. Okay? More likely is that there's a group of people who consider themselves like God. They consider themselves the sons of God. And our history bears that out. You've got Nero who and the Caesars who said, I'm not just a person who has kingship over the world, but I'm actually a god. The pharaohs believed that about their kings, about their pharaohs, that the pharaohs were not just human beings, but they were God. Okay? And you can look through our human history and you can see even today where people consider themselves to be like God or a god. Okay? I believe what's happening here is that there's some men who are above other men in some way, shape, or form. Either they're stronger or they hold power or whatever, and they're calling themselves gods. Okay? I think that's kind of what is going on here. All right? Now, what we do find in this that's more important than anything else is that God has come to the end of his patience. He's come to the end of his patience. The people on earth had become so wicked and so vile and so evil that God says, I'm done with this. I'm done with this. In fact, we're going to see where he says, I'm just sad that I even made mankind because they have become so wicked and so evil and so sinful. Okay? Now, let's look at that in verse 5. Verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Now, the Bible also tells us that man is desperately wicked, that we have nothing in and of ourselves that is good in any way, shape, or form. Okay? And at this point in the history of mankind, there was no good in any person except one. Look at verse 6 with me. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of this land, from man to animals to creeping things and to the birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, now, it's going to go on to say that Noah is a righteous man, that he is righteous, and that he is pleasing to God. We've got an entire world full of people, and in that entire world, there's one person. There's one person who's righteous. Now, we're going to see Noah go onto the ark with his wife, with his three sons, and with his daughters-in-law. Those are the ones that are going to go on the ark. How many of them are righteous? Are all eight of them righteous? The Bible says there's one. Now, sometimes I hear people say things like this. You know, I'm the only Christian. I am the only righteous person at my work. I am the only righteous person in this place. I'm the only righteous. And we get discouraged, and we get upset, and we get frustrated, and we get all bent out of shape, and we say, well, what can one good person do? What can one righteous person do? Save mankind. Other than that, we're pretty limited. Okay? If you find yourself in a situation where you feel like you're the only righteous person, you might be exactly where God wants you to be. Okay? Now, when we get down to verse 9, and I'm going to kind of tell the story here, and I'm going to refer to the verses as we go, but I'm just going to kind of tell it to you. I encourage you to come back and to read these chapters before next week, because we're going to get into it a little bit different way next week, but knowing the story is important, so that's why we're starting with that. We've got the generations of Noah. We find out in verse 10 that he is the father of three sons, and those sons are named Shem, Ham, and Jephthah. We find again where he is talking about the whole entire earth being corrupt in the sight of the God, that everyone is violent, that people are taking advantage of each other, that all these things are happening. And God comes to Noah and he says, the end of all flesh has come before me. I am sad that I made these people, and I am going to destroy the earth. But there will be salvation for humankind, and that salvation will come through you. He says, I want you to build an ark. In other words, a big boat. You're going to make it out of a certain type of wood, of gopher wood. You're going to make the ark with rooms inside of it, so the zebras and the lions don't have to share, you know, one great big cavernous space. You are going to cover the inside and the outside with pitch to waterproof it, and he's going to give the length of the ark. The length is 300 cubits by 50 cubits by 30 cubits. Now, do you know what a cubit is? I'm going to teach you what a cubit is today. Take your hand and go like this. Put it out in front of you at a right angle. You are showing me your cubit. Your cubit is from here to here. Now, the great thing about the cubit, this is the best part about the cubit. Unless dire circumstances happen, you always have your cubit with you. You can always measure something. Has anyone had the problem where they're looking for a tape and they're trying to measure something out? With a cubit, it's always with you. What's the problem with a cubit? The problem with the cubit is it's different. My cubit is 18 and a half inches. My son's cubit is 18 and a half inches. So we get along, okay? May's cubit, 17 inches, okay? We don't get along with her cubit. Her cubit and our cubit don't go together. So if we're working on a project together, we need to have a different standard. But this is what they used in those days. By the way, 300 cubits, roughly estimated, is 18 cubits. That's about 450 feet long. What we have is we have a long, skinny, tall boat. Okay? I was teaching Noah's Ark to a Sunday school class one time, a group of kids, and I went to the store and I got helium balloons and I got some really long fishing line that I cut to the height. And then I laid out with cones and then put on the cones the helium balloons so we had a visual of the ark. It's a lot longer than you think it is, and it's probably a lot skinnier, unless you've seen the shape. It's a lot skinnier than you think it is. Okay? Now, look at what it says in verse 17, or verse 16. He says, you shall make a window for the ark, and finish it to the cubit from the top, and set a door in the ark on the side of it, and behold, it will have a lower, a second, and a third deck. So it's going to be three stories tall. There's going to be areas for animals in three different areas, or stores, or different things. There's going to be one window in the top. It's going to be about 18 inches from the top of the ark. And I want you to think about this. You got this long boat. Along the top of the ark is a window that opens up. There's one window and there's one door. Okay, there's one window and there's one door. I'll come back to that a little later. And then in verse 18, God speaking to Noah, he says, I am going to establish a covenant with you. You're going to go into the ark with your sons and with your son and your wife and with your sons' wives, and you are going to bring on board two of every kind of animal, one male and one female. And he gets really specific in verse 20. Of the birds after their kind, after the animals after their kind, after the creeping things on the ground after its kind, two of every kind will come to you and keep them alive. Okay, so God's going to send two of every kind. And again, we're going to talk about that a little bit today and then a lot more next week. He also says to take some food because they're going to be on the ark for a long time. And in verse 22 of chapter 6, we see that Noah did everything that God commanded him to do. Now, by the way, that's part of righteousness. Part of righteousness, one of the reasons that Noah is righteous. Now, him doing what God tells him to do doesn't make him righteous. His righteousness, because he's righteous, he does what God commands him to do. Now, what if Noah would have said, hey, I think making a boat's good, but I don't want to put the pitch on the inside and the outside. How good would that boat have worked? We probably don't know the total answer to that, but it probably would have been a failure. Okay, some of us, we do a lot of what God calls us to do, but we don't do everything. And then we have failures, and then we say, well, I tried to do what God wanted me to do, How come God lets all these bad things happen to me? How come everything fails in my life? Are you doing everything? Or just some of the things? Sorry, got a little off track there. Chapter 7, God tells Noah, enter the ark, you and your household. And he tells him, not only are you going to take two of every kind of animal, there's certain animals, the clean animals, you're going to take seven of them. Okay, so we have two of every kind, but some of the things, there's going to be seven. Let me give you an example of what a clean animal might have been. Like the Jewish people used sheep to sacrifice. That was considered a clean animal. So there may have been seven in there. Part of that was probably for the sacrifices. Okay, and we're going to see that a little later in the story as well. And then God says, get in the boat. In seven more days, I will send rain on the earth. There'll be 40 days and 40 nights of rain, and it will blot out the face of the land. In verse 5, Noah did everything according to what the Lord had commanded him to do. In verse 6, we have his age. When he enters the ark, he's 600 years old. Okay? And the Bible tells us that God calls the animals, and they went into the ark, two by two, male and female, as God commanded Noah. And it came about that 7 days later, along comes the rain. It gives us some specific days on when the rain is going to come in Noah's life. In verse 12, the rain starts, and it rains for 40 days and 40 nights. In fact, this isn't just a rain. In verse 11, it tells us that the floodgates of the sky were open. In other words, this is not just kind of a drizzle. It's not even a downpour. This is a torrential, heavy, probably more than you get in even like a hurricane or something coming through. Not only do the rains come from the sky, but the fountains of the deep burst open. Kind of seems like there was a layer of water underneath the surface of the earth, and all of a sudden they cracked open and you have all this water that's coming up from underneath. By the way, we'll talk a little bit about that next week too, and what it may have done to form the continents that we see today and the mountains and different things like that. It's really hard to form a mountain like Everest that's 29,000 feet over millions and millions and millions of years. You know why? Because we lose Earth into the ocean faster than erosion is faster than the Earth is going up. So if it happened over millions and millions of years, we should just have a flat planet. Now, it becomes a lot more easy for that kind of thing to happen when you've got continental plates moving because water is forcing them to move, and then all of a sudden they hang up on something. Okay? By the way, and that's, again, we're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. The Bible tells us that the rain came from beneath, it came from above, and that and Noah was safe inside. It says that the water was over 15 cubits higher than the mountains that it covered, and it says that all flesh on earth perished. The animals, the birds, and the creeping things perished. Okay, and then the water prevailed upon the earth for 150 days. But in the midst of all of those things happening, God remembered Noah. He remembered the beasts and the cattle and all those things that were with him. And God caused the wind to start upon the earth, and it began to dry up the land. Okay, in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, after the flood began, the ark rests on top of Mount Ararat. And as it's resting there, Noah is looking out of the window, and he's watching the land start to dry up. Okay? The tops of the other mountains become visible in verse 5 of chapter 8. We've got 10 months. In the 10th month, on the first day, Noah is seeing these things, and he sends a raven out. Okay? And after the raven is sent out, he sends out a dove. And the dove leaves, and the dove returns, and Noah puts his hands out of the window and grabs the dove in his hands and brings her back. A week later, or 7 days later, Noah lets the dove out again. The dove leaves, and when the dove comes back the second time, it has a small olive leaf in her feet. 7 days later, he lets her out again. The dove leaves, and she doesn't come back. Evidently, she was sick of being in a stinky old ark and thought it would be better to, you know, she found something better. So she took advantage of that. Okay? Bible goes on to say that God speaks to Noah and he says, hey, it is time for you to leave. This is verse 16 of chapter 8. You and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Go out, let the animals out. And then we have this command that we saw in chapter 2 and chapter 3, be fruitful and multiply. And verse 18 and onward, we see them leaving the ark and doing what God calls them to do. In verse 20, Noah builds an altar to the Lord, and he sacrifices on that altar some of the clean animals and the clean birds. Okay? And the Lord smelt the aroma that Noah had offered, and he says to him in verse 21, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. And he's speaking about water. He's making a covenant. God is going to make a covenant with Noah, which passes down to us, that says that he's never going to destroy the earth with water again. Chapter 9, verse 1, again it said, be fruitful and multiply. Okay, and then we have this interesting thing, and I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you haven't been following along with me, to Genesis chapter 9, verse 3. Okay, he's speaking to Noah. And let's just start in verse 1, and we'll work our way down. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, for the fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hands they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely I will require your lifeblood, for from every beast I shall require it, and from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. Now this is interesting, because some theologians believe that there the zebra and the lion could go in the same cage. Because before that, zebras didn't eat lions. Some people believe that. I don't know. I kind of think eating meat maybe started when, after sin in the garden, things like that. I'm not completely sure about that. But what we do find out from this section is that God is saying, hey, it's okay to, you know, to eat meat. He's also saying this. This is very important. Something that we learned in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, that mankind is created in the image of God. Now, these are the words that he says. He said, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Okay, now the reason is because he's made in the image of God. But we talk about this, we have, what's our words for this? Capital punishment. Should we have capital punishment or should we not have capital punishment? Some people say capital punishment is to deter us from killing people. In other words, if I think I might die, if I kill someone else, then I'm less likely to kill somebody else. Is that true? Well, that's probably true, but that's not the reason for capital punishment. The reason for capital punishment is because when you take the life of another, you have attacked the image of God. It is not a deterrent, it is a punishment for your crime. That there is something very special about people. Look, by the way, no matter what a person has done, no matter how much they've been beat up on, no matter how much they've been corrupted, no matter how, where they live or how they've lived or anything else, every person has something special about them. And that thing that is special about them is that they are created in the image of God. You, as a human, have God's thumbprint on you. Okay? Now, we think that other animals are pretty amazing. There's some amazing fish, and there's amazing beings, other things on this earth. Even the plants are amazing. But they don't have God's thumbprint on them. They don't bear His image. Now, let me ask you a question. As you've dealt with people over the last couple weeks, have you always been thinking this person is special because they have God's image placed upon them? Or have you kind of gotten a little bit annoyed with them and thought, why am I doing this? Okay? Every person has God's image on them. And Jesus died on the cross for their sins. If they were worth that to Jesus, they should be worth something to us as well. Okay? In verse 9, God establishes a covenant with Noah. And He says, I will never cut off flesh with a worldwide flood again. Okay? And He is going to put a sign to you and I that He will never do that again, to establish this covenant. And the thing that He gives us is a rainbow. And the rainbow shows the covenant between God and people. By the way, this covenant is not based upon how we live. It's based upon God. Okay, now, the rainbow has been kind of hijacked, hasn't it? And the symbol that God gave us to show that there was judgment for sin is now used to show debauchery. Right? And that doesn't make it any less of a covenant. Okay, look in verse 20 of chapter 9 with me. We're seeing the end of Noah's life in verse 20. He's come off the ark. Verse 20, then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. He drank the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside the tent. Ham, the son of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Jephthah took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and walked backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. Okay, let's just stop for a second. We'll come back right to that same place. But you know what we see in Noah? If the Bible would have been written by a person, we might not have this story. Why do you have this story? Noah is a pretty great person, a pretty great character. He started well. He continued well. But you know what he didn't do? He didn't finish well. He didn't finish well. Now, again, commentators come up with all sorts of excuses for Noah. All sorts of things that they come up with were why he got drunk and all these different things. The thing is that he did. He sinned. In the end of his life, what we know how Noah ends his life is he doesn't just get a little drunk. He's so slobbering drunk that he's laying around naked and he doesn't even know it. Okay? Now, why do we have this here? Well, we'll get a little, there's a couple of reasons that I know of, maybe even more, but one of them is that you and I need to finish well. We need to finish well. There's a lot of people who start well and continue well, but they don't finish well. Now think of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle, well, how did he start? Not very good. He's killing Christians. Did he continue well? Absolutely. Did he finish well? He said, yeah, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. There is a reward for me. Okay? You know what I hear from older saints in the church sometime? Sometimes I ask people if they would be willing to help me out with something. And they say, you know what? I've done my time. I used to teach Sunday school. I used to do this. I used to do that. And now I'm done. Okay? You know what? We're done when Jesus calls us home. There is a reason we're on earth until he calls us home. Okay? And I want to encourage all of us to finish well. Now, again, we have this this story of Ham seeing the nakedness of his father and not covering him up. Okay? Basically, there's a shame issue going on here. There's a shame issue going on here. We might not even be able to relate with this today, like it's being told here. But what we're going to see is because of his actions, the other two, Shem and Jephthah, cover their father's shame and their father's nakedness, but Ham, the father of Canaan, doesn't. Now, read with me in verse 24. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done, and he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. He shall be to his brother." And he also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Jephthah, and let him dwell in the tent of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." Noah lived 350 years after the flood. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Okay? Now, again, we started with a misinterpretation of the Bible that demons were having sexual relations with human beings, and they were having offspring that were unholy. In this section, we're going to end with another, I don't even want to call it a theology because it's so ugly and backwards, I don't even know how people come up with this kind of thing. But maybe some of you have heard that the curse of Canaan is related to African people. Have you heard that before? That is disgusting. It is heretical. And if you ever hear someone say that, and they believe it, stay away from them. Okay? Now, why do they say that? Well, in America, African Americans were servants to white people, and they needed a justification for that. And the Bible doesn't justify that kind of action. And so they grasp at straws and take God's word out of context. By the way, do you know that there is a tribe from Canaan? The Canaanites. Let me ask you a question. Who wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? The five books, we know them as the Pentateuch, were written by Moses. When were they written? After we've got Abraham and Isaac, we got Jacob, we've got Joseph, we've got 400 years of slavery, we've got the children of Israel enslaved in Egypt, and then a man brings them out, "Let my people go." The words of God through the lips of Moses, and Pharaoh finally lets the people go, and then they walk into the wilderness. And they walk into the wilderness, and he goes up and he hears from God. And God, and he writes down, we know the story of the Ten Commandments, right? He wrote down the Ten Commandments, he brought them down. The rest of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are part of that process. Okay? Now, not all written at the exact same time, but over his lifetime. Right? Okay, are you with me? Where are the Israelite people? They're in the wilderness. They're about to cross the Jordan River. Where are they going? The Promised Land. Who lives in the Promised Land? Canaanites. What is Moses really doing here? saying, ever since Ham, God has been withholding his judgment on the Canaanite people. And if you look at the history of the Canaanites, wicked, 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 wicked. You're going to go across that river. And when you go across that river, that land is yours. It's given to you by God. You and what he is doing right now are part of God's judgment upon the Canaanite people. And it all started way back with Ham. That's what's being said here. Okay? Don't try to put that kind of thing into our modern context. Okay, now I want to give you a couple things, and then after I give you a couple things, we'll close in a word of prayer, and then we'll go. First thing is this. I see metaphor in the ark. Okay, not perfect metaphor, but the ark was people's salvation. It was a way to escape the wrath, the righteous wrath and judgment of God. Okay? You know, the ultimate salvation, the ultimate ark for people is the Lord Jesus Christ. On the ark, there was one door. There was one door. Jesus said, when he was on earth, I am the door. The only way of salvation. The only way of salvation. Okay? I find a man who started well and continued well. 950 years old. You know, he the last few years, he lost it. And that is a warning to all of us, isn't it? We need to finish well. We need to finish well. Now, I want to give you just a little preview of next week. Anyone ever seen a wolf before? You know what a wolf is? Seen a wolf? Okay. Anyone seen a chihuahua before? What do the wolf and the chihuahua have in common? They're both hungry. They're both canines. They're both dogs. Okay? And you got a dog that is a chihuahua. You got poodles. You got labradors. You got wolves. You've got greyhounds. You've got all sorts of different dogs. In fact, we can map out a lot of different breeds of dogs. Okay? Some people say, well, the ark isn't big enough to carry all those dogs. Well, how many do you really need? How many canines do you need on the ark? Two. One male and one female, and from one male and one female dog comes genetic mutations in the form of chihuahuas and wolves. Okay? Can anyone see a similarity between a kitty cat and a lion? And a cheetah? They're all felines, they're all cats, right? How many do you need, like, two lions and two cheetahs and two, jaguars and two Egyptian mouse and you just need two, right? All of a sudden, the ark becomes a pretty big size for the animals that we need. How about Brontosaurus? Have you seen a Brontosaurus? If you've seen one, that's pretty amazing because they've been extinct for a long time. Did dinosaurs go on the ark? I think so. If you were Noah, let's just say you're Noah, and you got great big Brontosaurus, male and female, and you got six-month-old Brontosaurus, male and female, which one do you take on the ark? Absolutely. Okay, and again, I just want to preview that with you, that it's not so ludicrous. And they all have their own pens. And they're looking for salvation. And they know where to go. You know that dogs have a sense when danger is coming before you and I do? You know that dogs can sense the earthquake a long time before you and I can? Okay, let's do this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for today. We thank you for righteous Noah. We thank you that he started well and that he continued well. Father, we thank you that you have let us know that he finished poorly. Help us to be aware of that in our own self, that we can finish poorly. Father, we thank you that you provided an ark of salvation. I pray for those who have not trusted in you that you will help them to do that today. Father, we know that man was created in your image, and we pray that you will help us to treat people that way. We thank you for all that you're doing, and we do pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.